a 7-mile Bible conference with Jesus. And when we look at Easter, we've seen Jesus was crucified. We know that he was laid in Joseph's tomb. And on the third day, he rose again victorious. Amen. And on the morning of the first day of the week, some folks went to his tomb and they were going to anoint his body, but he was gone. And it says that two men, which we know later, we know as angels in shining garments, stood there and they proclaimed a truth to those who would go to the sepulcher. They said, "Why seek ye the living among the dead? He is not here. He is risen. He's gone. His body is gone." Now, out of those folks who experienced this, there were two who went that day who were traveling home to Emmaus from the tomb. Now, there seems to be some confusion among these because of all the things that had happened here. The Bible says in verse 15 that as they were traveling, says that they were communing together and they reasoned together about the things that had happened there. And so they were, that word reason actually gives the idea of a dispute or to discuss excitedly. So maybe you and your wife have reasoned together at some time. You know what I'm talking about? So they're discussing this, and apparently there's a little bit of excitement and a little bit of discussion about what's happening. And we're going to read this text together. And I want us to look at this story and begin in verse 13 and go down to verse 27 for right now. It says in verse 13, it says, "And behold, two of them went that same day to a village called Emmaus, which from Jerusalem was about 70 furlongs, which is about 7.5 miles. And as they talked together of all the things which had happened, and it came to pass that while they communed together and reasoned, Jesus himself drew near and went with them. But their eyes were holden that they should not know him." Now you might underscore that verse because it kind of jumps out at us that for some reason their eyes are being prevented from seeing Jesus. We'll get back to that in a moment. He says in verse 17, "And he said unto them, What manner of communication are these that you have one with another as you walk and are sad? Why are you sad? And one of them, whose name was Cleopas, answering, said unto him, Art thou only a stranger in Jerusalem, and hast not known the things which are come to pass there in these days? And then he said unto them, What things? Jesus seems to be having a little bit of fun with them. I don't know, what are you talking about? Why are you so sad? What's your problem? He said, You don't know? You haven't been to Jerusalem? You haven't heard about the things that are happening there? And Jesus said, What things? And they began to tell him, and said unto him, Concerning Jesus of Nazareth, which was a prophet, mighty in deed and word, and before God and all people, and how that the chief priests and the rulers delivered him to be condemned to death and have crucified him. But we trusted that it had been he which should redeem Israel. And beside all of this, today is the third day since these things were done. Yea, and certain women also of our company made us astonished, which were early at the sepulcher. And when they found not his body, they came saying that they had also seen a vision of angels, and which said that he was alive. And certain of them which were with us went to the sepulcher and found it even as the women had said, but him they saw not. And then Jesus said unto them, O fools! Fools and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself." Now let's stop right there for a moment. I want you to notice in these verses that Jesus did a few things. He sought them. It says that Jesus drew near to them, he caught them, and then Jesus taught them as he got closer to them and began to share with them some things. Now, there's three conditions about these two men that I want you to notice this evening. Number one, notice their blinded eyes in verse 16. Isn't it interesting that in verse 16 we read here that as Jesus draws near unto them, he wants to teach them some things concerning himself in the scriptures, but it says in verse 16, but their eyes were holden that they should not know him. Another translation of that would say that their eyes were prevented from even knowing who Jesus was. Now, you need two things in order to see, don't you? You got to have sight and you got to have light. If you have sight but you don't have any light, you can't see. And you can have light, but if you don't have any sight, you can't see either. And so Jesus has taken these men, these who are traveling on this road to Emmaus, and he has holden their eyes or prevented their eyes from knowing who he is. Now, it doesn't mean that they can't see. It just means that they're blinded to the fact that the person who is near to them is Jesus. Their eyes were holden that they should not know that it was him. And you wonder, well, why would Jesus do something like this? Well, let's think about the purpose of this act. Jesus at this time is in his resurrected body. Now, it's obvious that Jesus hasn't changed that much. It isn't that Jesus was unrecognizable, because we know that Jesus was seen of his disciples for 40 days after his resurrection. And there were times when Jesus entered into a room. They knew who he was. They knew exactly who he was. And so it isn't that Jesus has changed so much. It's that Jesus withheld this knowledge from their eyes, that they would not see him and know him for who he is. And we get further down in this message, we're going to talk more about that. So just put a pin in that about why Jesus has holden their eyes. But think about this. I think it suffices us to say that at this point, Jesus is going to teach them something that we all have to learn at this point in our lives. And that is that we are going to have to walk by faith and not by sight, right? It would have been really easy for Jesus to be saying, hey, look, it's me. Here's my hands. Here's my feet. Here's my side. It's me. But Jesus is teaching them to walk by faith and not by sight. Now, I want you to notice something, that Jesus never, never does anything without a purpose. Everything he does has a purpose. When Lazarus was dying, Jesus abode 2 days right where he was. Why? For a reason. He said, I'm glad for your sake that I was not there, that you might believe when I go and do what I'm about to do. Jesus does everything for a purpose. So there was a purpose in this act, but notice the picture in this act. The picture here is that of a lost person. This is a person who has eyes yet cannot see. That's a lost person. Lost people have eyes and they can see things around them, but they cannot see spiritual things. They're spiritually blind. They're spiritually deaf. He's speaking of people who have a hard time understanding spiritual truths. And here's a reason why. It's because they are carnal and they do not understand spiritual things. Hold your place there and look with me at 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians, and look at chapter 2 and look at verse 9. The Bible says there, as it is written, eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither has entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. Now look at this. But God hath revealed them unto us by what? By his Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, yea, the deep things of God. For what man knoweth the things of a man, save the spirit of the man that's in him? You say, well, who knows you best? You do. You know you best. Your spirit that's inside you knows who you are and what you are. He goes on to say, even so the things of God knoweth no man, but the Spirit of God. You want to know the things about God? Well, the Spirit of God knows the things about God, just like your spirit knows all things about you. Now, he goes on to say, we as believers have not received the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God. Why? That we might know the things which are freely given us of God. Which things also we speak not in words which man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Ghost teacheth, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. It's spiritual people using the Spirit of God to discern spiritual things. But look at verse 14. But the natural man, he doesn't receive spiritual things. He has not the Spirit of God. And the spiritual things, the things that come from God, they're foolishness to him. Neither can he know them. Why? Because spiritual things are spiritually discerned. But he that is spiritual judges all things, yet he himself is judged of no man. So here's the concept here, the picture is of a man who has eyes, but he still cannot see spiritual things. And these people have believed some of the things about Jesus. They've believed for to some degree that he was who he said he was, but they have not believed all things. They are struggling with doubt and confusion, and so they're walking through all this, but this is a picture of almost everybody in this world. And the disciples at times struggled to see with spiritual eyes, didn't they? You think about in Mark chapter 8, Jesus told them a lot of things, but he, in particular, he told them to beware of the Pharisees, the leaven of the Pharisees. And they said, okay, well, he must be upset because we don't have any bread. That's what it is. He said, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees. So it must be that we don't have any bread. That's why he's upset. And Jesus said unto them, he said, why reason you? Because we have no bread. Perceive you not, neither do you understand. Have you hardened your heart? He said, having eyes, see you not. And having ears, hear ye not. He said, I'm not talking about bread. I'm talking about the hypocrisy of the Pharisees, the false teachings of the Pharisees. And here's men who are walking with Jesus, yet they still cannot see some of the spiritual truths that Jesus taught. In that same chapter, Peter struggled with Jesus' foretelling of his death. He said, listen, the Son of Man must be delivered up into sinful man and be crucified. And Peter rebuked him and said, oh, that can't happen. And Jesus said, get thee behind me, Satan, for thou savorest not the things that be of God, but the things that be of man. Do you not understand, Peter, that I have to be delivered, I have to be crucified, I have to be buried, and I have to be risen again so that I can conquer death, hell, and the grave? You don't understand that. And so we have a picture here. And the truth is that we don't always see the big picture. We don't always get to see things around us the way that Jesus sees things. We don't always see that Jesus is turning our hurts into hallelujahs. We don't always see that Jesus is turning our tears into pearls. We don't always see that Jesus was turning Calvary into Easter and that the tomb was going to be empty. These men didn't see it. Their eyes were blinded. Notice secondly, not only their blinded eyes, but notice their burdened minds. These two folks were confused and they were upset. And I think Jesus is having a little fun with them. Why are you sad? I mean, you think he doesn't know? He knows why they're sad. And they said, well, you're crazy. Are you kidding me? Have you not heard? Are you just a stranger here that you don't know what's been happening in Jerusalem? Jesus said, what things? Tell me about it. Now, this is how I feel most of the time, but I'm telling the truth. I really don't know what's happening most of the time. Jesus is like, hey, what things are you talking about? And they begin to lay out what's been happening in Jerusalem. Now, I want you to notice a downward trend here. First of all, there is disappointment. When you look at verses 19 and 20 and 21, it says, and they said unto him concerning Jesus of Nazareth, which was a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people. And how that the chief priests and the rulers delivered him to be condemned to death and have crucified him. And look at verse 21, it's key. But we trusted, we believed that it was him who would deliver us and redeem Israel. We had it in our hearts. We can't believe it. And so there's disappointment in their minds over what's happening here. They, like many people, they misunderstood who Jesus was and what Jesus was about. They didn't understand why Jesus came to this earth, even though Jesus told them repeatedly, the Son of Man must be delivered up into the hands of sinful men and be crucified and the third day raised again. He tells them, did you not know these things? Ought not Christ to have suffered these things? Do you not know that I've told you over and over and over again that I would be delivered up? Did I not tell you that you tear down this temple and in 3 days I'll build it again? Did I not tell you? And so there's disappointment creeping in on them. And they simply couldn't wrap their minds around the idea that Jesus wasn't who they thought he was. Now imagine for a moment, and I can understand their disappointment, because imagine that you're strolling around with Jesus. You're going wherever Jesus is going. And listen, when you were walking with Jesus for that time in his ministry, you'd be walking high and proud. I mean, listen, nobody ever spake like this man spake. I mean, listen, they came out to arrest him and they couldn't even get it done. When they came out to get him in the garden and he said, whom do you seek? And they said, Jesus of Nazareth. He said, I am he. And those who came after him like a thief, those went back on their heels and fell down on their face before him. We're talking about Jesus who turned water into wine. We're talking about Jesus who healed lepers. We're talking about Jesus who gave sight to the blind man, who healed women, a woman with an issue of blood of 12 years just because she touched the hem of his garment. We're talking about Jesus. We're talking about Jesus, the Messiah, who would come and take away the sins of the world. And these men were walking tall and proud when they were walking with Jesus, and now he's dead? Are you kidding me? He didn't even defend himself. And now they laid him in a tomb, and it's been 3 days, and we don't even know where he's at now. They're disappointed. And they're disappointed because they were looking for a militant Messiah. Jesus came as a meek Messiah. They were looking for a political figure. He said, we just knew for sure, we trusted that he would be the one who would redeem Israel. They thought Jesus would come with a scepter and with the rod and restore Israel to a place of prominence. But Jesus came instead as a Lamb of God slain before the foundation of the world. But I got some good news for you and the travelers to Emmaus. He's coming again. And when he comes again, he's going to come with might and power. Revelation chapter 19. Look at verse 11 there. It should come up on your screen maybe. Revelation 19 verse 11. It says, and I saw heaven open, and behold the white horse, and he that sat upon him was called faithful and true, and in righteousness he doth judge and make war. He makes war. That's what they were looking for. They were looking for this guy. His eyes were as a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns, and he had a name written that no man knew but he himself. And he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. His name is called the Word of God. You need to remember that in your mind for a moment, okay? And the armies which were in heaven followed him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. And out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword, that with it he should smite the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron, and he shall tread out the winepress of the fierceness of the wrath of Almighty God. And he hath on his vesture and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. This is the guy they were looking for. And he's coming again. And when he comes next time, he won't come as a meek Messiah. He won't come as a lamb. He's going to come as a lion. Amen. But they couldn't see that. They were disappointed. We just knew for sure this was he that would redeem Israel. Disappointment turned into doubt. These people watched as Jesus died. He never defended himself. And now their disappointment is creeping into doubt. He said he'd rise again, yet now we don't even know where he is. And when you go back and you look at the previous verses in this text, it says that some of the ladies came to tell the apostles the things that they had seen that day at the sepulcher. Look at verse 11. And their words seemed to them as idle tales, and they believed them not. Jesus had already told them, I've told you, I'm going to rise again. But when the women showed up, they said, well, I think they're just telling lies. They're just making up idle tales, and I don't believe them. Doubt was coming in, and notice this, that doubt turned into discouragement. Their disappointment turned to doubt. Doubt turns to discouragement. In verse 17, he said, why are you sad? How could we not be? The guy who we thought was going to restore us, we don't even know where he's at. If you look at the end of verse 4, you sense the discouragement when he says that we saw him not. He said, and certain of them which went with us to the sepulcher, we found that even as the women had said, but we saw him not. So now they moved into a place of discouragement. They have blinded eyes, and they have burdened minds. And there are people all around us today that are in the same boat as these two travelers on the road to Emmaus. You say, well, how did they get there? Well, 2 Corinthians 4 tells us. He tells us that Paul said, if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost. Those who are blind. Why are they blind? Because the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not. Lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine in unto them. For we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servant for Jesus' sake. For God, who hath commanded the light to shine out of darkness, hath shined into our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. You see, there are those who see the light, have already had their eyes open, but there's a world of people walking down the road to Emmaus who have had their eyes blinded and had their minds burdened by all these things. They don't know the truth. And you say, well, that's for them. I've already known Jesus. Listen, it's our job. It's our job to open the scriptures and show them the light. That way, it's our job to shine the light into that darkness so that their eyes can be opened and not let them walk in darkness anymore, not let them walk in hopelessness anymore, not let them walk with a burdened heart anymore, dying and going to hell and never having their eyes open to the truth that Jesus is standing right beside them. It happens all the time. And a week after Easter, we have two people who left the tomb with blinded eyes and burdened minds. But I want you to notice one more condition that these people had towards the end of this journey. They went on a 7-mile Bible study with Jesus. How cool would that be, by the way? Just me and Jesus, and I'll take you, Brother Sean. We'll be the two, okay? Since you amen a lot, we'll take you, all right? And 7 miles, you're walking with Jesus, and he's talking. They had one more condition. They had burning hearts. When you read down in our text a little further, verse 25, Jesus begins to speak to them. I brought some of this stuff out to my students the other night in our Wednesday night class. We were looking at this text together. And I asked, I said, what do you think that they couldn't, why do you think they didn't know it was Jesus? And one student said, well, maybe they were just so deep in thought they didn't turn to look. I said, well, that could be a possibility because they were definitely troubled. And they're, you know, sometimes when I am going back and forth disputing with someone else, I can't see anybody else. So that's possible. I thought maybe that's a good answer. But I do think in verse 25 when Jesus said, oh, fools, at that point they're probably going to turn and look. Who is this guy talking to us like this? Oh, fools and slow of heart to believe all the prophets have spoken. Ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter in his glory? And then look at verse 27. And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them all the scriptures, in all the scriptures, the things concerning himself. And I want you to notice something here. Notice the emphasis that he made. Now, let's go back for a moment to why their eyes were holding that they should not know him. Why did that happen? I mean, couldn't Jesus have just popped out and said, hey, it's me. Hey, right here. I know it. Look, I'm chasing you down. You look sad. You look like you're troubled. Why are you conversing with each other? Why are you arguing about this? Why didn't he just pop out there and say, here I am. It's Jesus. You've seen me. Why can't he just do that and make it so much easier? Wouldn't it be a lot easier if Jesus just did that? But Jesus is trying to emphasize something. Now, you notice here that Jesus began to teach them from the scriptures. Now, when you study the scriptures and you want to know what it's about, you got to get into the context of the scripture. Because a text without a context is but a pretext, right? So when you look in the scripture, there's a couple of things that you ought to underline. You see that he uses the word prophets. You're slow of heart to believe all the prophets. He says in verse 27, all the scriptures. He goes down in verse 32 and he says, opened to us the scriptures again. He mentions Moses and all the prophets in verse 27. So over and over and over again, he's mentioning Moses, the prophets, the scriptures. The reason why Jesus had their eyes prevented from seeing him and recognizing him is because Jesus was teaching them to have a dependency upon the scriptures and upon the word of God. Jesus, who is the Word of God, was not going to be with them forever. He was the living Word. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld him, his glory, as the only begotten of the Father. But Jesus also told him this, didn't he? He said, it's expedient that I go away. But if I go away, listen, I'm not going to leave you comfortless. I'm not going to leave you here alone. I'm going to send the Comforter, which is my Spirit. And the Spirit of God, along with the written Word of God, is going to do some things. He's going to lead you into all truth. All truth. There are people today whose eyes are blind, their minds are burdened, and they don't know anything about truth. Truth is at a premium today. People can't find it. They can't find the truth. And so Jesus says, listen, I'm going to give you something here that's going to be better than just an experience. Because today we have a big emphasis on experiences. We want to have an experience. Well, I have an experience every time I go to Walmart, don't you? But it's not a good experience. I had an experience at Chuck E. Cheese, but that wasn't good either. The emphasis that Jesus was putting here was on the Word of God, the written Word. And so that they would understand that everything that they need to know to open their eyes has already been written right here. Amen. You don't need me to tell you who I am. I'm here. You want to see me? Jesus is saying, listen, you want to see me? I'm right here in these scriptures. He opens all the scriptures and teaches them all the things concerning himself. Now, you notice what they said there at the end of this in verse 32. They said, did our heart not burn within us while he opened to us the scriptures? When Jesus, the master teacher, began to open the scriptures and put an emphasis on that, their hearts began to burn. And then their eyes were open. Notice, secondly, the enlightenment he gave. What did he teach them? He taught them all things concerning himself. Now, when it says that Jesus began at Moses and the prophets, it's simply saying that he went back to Genesis 1:1 and began to teach from there. When he says Moses, he's talking about the Pentateuch, the first five books of the Bible that Moses penned. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. And all the prophets. Jesus took him back. You want to see? You want to know more? You confused about what's happening back in Jerusalem? You're confused about the tomb? You don't know where Jesus is? Let me show you where he is. And he goes back and begins to show them things concerning himself from the scriptures. You know, one of the dumbest things I've ever heard in my life, and I know I've mentioned this before, but it's so dumb I think I need to say it again so people know. I had a guy tell me one time, he said, listen, I'm not an Old Testament Christian, I'm a New Testament Christian. He said, the old covenant is gone and I'm a New Testament Christian. And I was trying not to be myself at that moment, you know what I mean? I was trying to filter some thoughts, and I just said, listen, brother, I said, you can't get past Jesus in the Old Testament. You can't get past him. He's all in there. One of the best books I ever read was called The Common Thread of the Bible. And what this guy did was he went back to the beginning, and he threaded Jesus all the way through the scriptures for the reader. And he shows you everywhere he is. And Jesus began to enlighten these men concerning himself. He's showing them, listen, when you go back to Genesis, when you go back to Exodus, when you go back to the prophets, Jesus is there. He's in the shadows. He's in prophecy. He's in precept. He's there in principle. He's there in poetry. Jesus is there always. What did Jesus say in John chapter 5, verse 39? He said, search the scriptures. Why? Because in them you think you have eternal life, and they are they which do what? Which testify of me. They testify of me. Search them. Search them. You want to know more about me? Search the scriptures. You'll find life because you'll find me in there. He's telling them, I don't need to show you my hands. I'm showing you the scripture. Oh man, I love what it says. They drew nigh unto the village, whither they went. And Jesus made as though he was going to go on a little further. Jesus was like, I'll catch you boys later on. And they said, no. They constrained him and said, abide with us. It's toward the evening, and the day is far spent. And he went in and he tarried with them. Now, Verse 30, Jesus does something that is familiar. It says he took, as it came to pass, he set up meat with him. He took bread and he blessed it and he broke it and gave it to them. And their eyes were open and he vanished out of their sight. Jesus did something that reminded them of something else. Sounds like the upper room with the disciples in the Last Supper. Jesus took that bread and he blessed it and he broke it and he gave it to them. And their eyes were opened and they could see Jesus. And they saw him because of the scriptures that he had given them. He said, our hearts were burning, not because we saw him. Our hearts were burning because he opened the scriptures to us. And we were understanding things we had never understood. Their eyes were opened. Search the scriptures. They arose and came up the same hour and returned to Jerusalem and found the 11 gathered together and them that were with them, saying, "The Lord is risen indeed." And not because they'd seen him, but because he had taught them. I want to tell you something. Jesus is all over the scripture. You say, "Well, I didn't see him there." He's there. I'm going to have our musicians come, and as they come, we prepare to close. I want to share a few places that Jesus is there. Say, "Oh, Brother Matt, where was Jesus at when the flood came?" In Genesis chapter 7. He was there. He was the ark. Amen. He was the ark that had one door. Jesus said, "I am the door. He that entered by me." And the ark had one door, and those who were in the ark were saved from the wrath of God. Jesus is our ark. Those who are in Jesus, the only door, are saved from the wrath of God. Jesus was there in Genesis chapter 22 when Abraham took Isaac up on the mountain. And Isaac, his poor son, said, "Father, I see all the things that we need for a sacrifice. I see the wood, but I don't see a sacrifice. I don't see a lamb." Abraham said, "Son, don't worry about it. God's going to provide himself a sacrifice." And he picks old Isaac up, lays him down on that altar, and he raises his hand to strike him dead. And the angel of the Lord holds him up and says, "Hang on. There's your sacrifice." And out there was a ram. You say, "Where was Jesus at?" Jesus was out there. He was the ram caught in the thicket, caught by his horns in the thicket. And our Jesus, who is the substitute who took our place on that altar. The altar was pictured in the cross. The cross was pictured in the altar. And Jesus, who took our place, was there. He was laid on that altar just as that ram was laid on that altar. And that ram was caught by a thicket, by his horns in a thicket. And when our Savior was taken to that cross, they took some thorns and they rolled them down on his head. You see, Jesus was there in Genesis 22. In Numbers 21, Jesus was there again. As the fiery serpents came into the camp and began to bite the Israelites, God told Moses to make a brass serpent and put it on a pole and lift it up. And whosoever would look at that brass serpent, look at that, would live. And Jesus said of himself in the Gospels, "Even as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so the Son of Man must be lifted up." And he said, "And if I be lifted up from the earth, I will draw all men unto me." Amen. And whosoever looks at Jesus on that cross, believing, shall live. They shall never die. See, Jesus was there in Numbers 21. Search the scriptures. For in them you think you have eternal life, and they are they which do testify of me. Jesus closed their eyes so that they could learn to trust the Word of God. And today, it's all that you need. I want to tell you something. You don't need an experience to be saved. Amen. You need the Word of God. For faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Right. Now, before we close, there was one who struggled with this, didn't he? Thomas missed church. And when he missed church, he missed out on Jesus. Thomas came in. The disciples said, "Hey, we've seen the Lord." Thomas said, "No, I need to see him with my eyes." See, we see with the eyes of faith. Thomas said, no, I got to see him with my eyes. And Jesus came in and said to Thomas, reach hither thy finger and behold my hands. And reach hither thy hand and thrust it into my side and be not faithless, but believing. Thomas answered and said to him, my Lord and my God. And Jesus said unto him, Thomas, because thou hast seen me, thou hast believed. Blessed are they which have not seen and yet have believed. The word of God is all you need to know that Jesus died for your sins, rose again, and that if you would come and put your faith and trust in him today, you would not be lost, but you'd be forever saved, born again, made new. Death, hell, and the grave have no power over you. You have brand new life, abundant life, eternal life in Christ Jesus today, simply by believing. He finishes that text. He says, many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written. These are written that ye might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the God, Son of God, and that believing you might have life through his name. It's just that simple. Maybe today your eyes have been blinded, your heart's been burdened. I hope by now your heart is burning. And I hope that tonight, maybe if you're lost in your sin, never trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior, you would come and say, I want to know Jesus, who is there in the Bible, who's in the Scripture, who died for me.